the same truth, but they arrive at that truth from two different perspectives. And because Jesus is a master storyteller, he can do that. He does it more than once, this pairing of the parables. He'll take two different illustrations, he'll make the same general point, but he'll emphasize different things in each of those stories, which helps us to see that different paths with different experiences can still lead to the same destination. Each of us has a story that is ours. Amen? No one else has your story. No one else took the same path that you did to end up at Jesus' feet. But hopefully everyone in this room ended up at that same sweet place where forgiveness is found and grace is given freely. If you haven't arrived at that place, please talk to me after the service. It is not a coincidence that you are here this morning. So up to this point, the parables we've looked at have shown us how God intends for the kingdom of heaven to overtake the world. How it starts in seed form, but it grows into trees with great branches that reach far and wide. Well, now Jesus is shifting from the growth of the kingdom to the value of the kingdom. Both of the parables we're going to look at this morning, the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl of great price, they both show us the immeasurable value of Jesus' kingdom. So this age-old mystery of what God's kingdom would look like here on earth is starting to take shape. This picture that Jesus is painting is starting to fill out. It's a kingdom that starts from very humble beginnings, and it grows and it becomes a movement that spreads all over the world. And this kingdom movement will not be stopped by language barriers or territory boundaries or even government resistance. This kingdom does not stop. It continues on. And as for its value, Jesus said in Matthew 13, starting in verse 44, that this kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who in finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. So in the first parable, it seems like this priceless treasure was found by accident. We're not told that this man was looking for hidden treasure when he found it. He just found it. And actually, that happened a lot in Jesus' day. Because remember, this is an ancient land. This land has been occupied for hundreds of years, even before Abraham got there. And Jesus is telling this story almost 2,000 years after Abraham wandered through this ancient land. And in that time, there have been untold numbers of people working and building and planting and plowing and living on this land. It was not uncommon at all for farmers to be plowing their fields and unearth all kinds of goodies. Because I'm assuming folks didn't have gun safes back then. That's just an assumption. Maybe they did. But there were no brick and mortar banks to store your gold, to store your valuables. If you had something valuable that you wanted to protect, or maybe you just wanted to hide it for a little while until things settled down, well, you'd bury it. I mean, that's what you did. And hopefully you were able to go back later and dig it back up, but a lot of times you couldn't. And so as time rocks on and your property gets acquired by other people and they're out plowing fields and they're digging wells and there it is. The treasure that you hid gets found. And that sounds like what's happening in Jesus' story. Because the man who finds the treasure hidden in the field is overcome with joy. This is like the surprise of a lifetime. And Jesus' focus in the parable is on what this man does after finding the treasure. First thing he did was cover it up, right? Don't want nobody else finding this treasure. He covers it up. And then he goes and he sells everything that he has so he can buy that field. Because whatever's on the field or whatever's in the field belongs to the owner of the field. Which makes you wonder, if it wasn't his field, why he digging in it? But actually, that happened a lot too. He probably worked for whoever owned the field, and then he went and bought it from his employer, or maybe he overheard some pirates talking about buried treasure. I don't know. That part's not really important. What's important is the fact that this treasure is so valuable to this man that he's willing to part with everything he has just so he can hold on to what he has found. Y'all, that's the kingdom. That is Jesus' kingdom. This man's response is the proper response. And Jesus says the same thing in a different way with the parable of the pearl. This time, the finder of the treasure is a merchant. He's a businessman. This merchant is actively looking for pearls, fine pearls, Jesus says. And in this ancient land, pearls were actually considered more valuable than gold. And our merchant friend was looking for fine pearls, unique and special pearls. He was looking for something very particular, and he found it. He found it. Who knows how long he'd been looking for it? Who knows how much time he spent traveling and searching for these fine pearls only to at last have one in his hands? And so what did he do? He did the same thing the other guy did. So you see, it doesn't really matter whether your approach is intentional or unintentional. When the kingdom of heaven is in view, the only thing that matters is your response to the kingdom. That's all that matters. Are you going to cover it back up and go on with your life? Or are you willing to give up everything else in your life so you can take possession of holy treasure? I think for most of us, it's not that we don't want Jesus. It's that we're not willing to give up anything that we have in order to really have Jesus. We're not willing to go that far. So when we find the treasure hidden in the field, or we find the pearl of great price, we keep looking for more treasure. We keep looking for more pearls. And it's not because Jesus alone can't satisfy us. It's because we won't let Him. It's because we won't let Him. It's what John D. Rockefeller famously said when someone asked him, "Just how much money is enough, Mr. Rockefeller?" He said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more." The expectation with a person finding priceless treasure is that once they find that treasure, they stop looking. That's the expectation. People who belong to Jesus shouldn't be looking to other people to give them purpose. Jesus gives them that. People who belong to Jesus shouldn't tie their happiness to bigger houses and newer cars or any of these other symbols that we use to define social status. The truth is, the ambitions of so many Christians today are no different than the ambitions of lost people. We used to be content with having genuine community, but now, genuine or not, we don't really care. As long as that community looks a certain way, as long as it meets whatever criteria our self-centered, self-serving minds have come up with, well, that's all that really matters. Plus, genuine relationships require accountability, and I'm not real big on folks thinking they can tell me what to do. So there's that. I mean, we say that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, but I think a lot of folks are really only interested in that Savior part. Because for Jesus to be my Lord, that means that I can't be. Right? And I'm not sure I'm down with that. Because what if Jesus tells me to do something I don't want to do? He wouldn't do that, would he? What if he asked me to give up something I don't want to give up? He's done that many times. Or what if he actually expects me to check with him before I make a major decision? I mean, who does this guy think he is? The truth is, this idea of control is one of the biggest contributors to our own personal anxieties and unhappiness. Because I think deep down, most of us understand that the influence we have over events in our lives is minimal at best, right? So what we can control, we squeeze with an iron fist and we hold it tight. Even though we understand that is not, how do I put this? Let's take our kids. We cannot be with our kids 24/7. We just can't. We know that. They're going to make choices we don't want them to make. They're going to step into spaces that we would rather them avoid. Married folks, you may think your spouse does whatever you tell them to do. And maybe some of them do. But their minds belong to them just like our kids. And so, I'm going to keep talking to married folks. We need to understand something. You will never win an argument with your spouse. Ever. And why would you want to? Because wives, if you verbally beat your husband into submission because he will tap out, well, you now live with a defeated man. Is that what you want? Do you want a man with no confidence, no self-esteem, no desire to be better? Is that what you want? No, you don't want that. And husbands, if you crush your wife's opinion on everything, well, you now live with a defeated woman. Is that what you want? No, that's not what you want. How is that good for either one of you? It's not. But still, we will do whatever we can to hold on to that illusion of control. We'll dismiss our spouse's opinions just so we can make our opinion seem more important, or we can make our opinion seem right. And we'll put apps on our kids' phones so we can track everywhere they go and everyone they're with. And yes, I've done that. But you know, instead of those things giving us the contentment that we're looking for, the contentment that we hope they will, they just make us squeeze our fists even tighter. Because no control is ever enough. So we just squeeze those fists even tighter when what Jesus wants us to do is open them up. He wants us to let go. He wants us to live open-handed lives. These are lives marked by how much we give of ourselves, not how much we can hold on to. These are lives marked by a desire to live like Jesus and submit to Him, not trying to control and manipulate everyone and everything around us. The truth is, real contentment and genuine community cannot be found in ourselves. They exist outside of us, in and among things that we cannot control. And if we're going to live a life of purpose and meaning, then we're going to need to let Jesus define what that is and what that looks like. And that's really hard for most people to do. It's really hard for me to do, I'll be honest with you. I fight against this every day because I am selfish and I like to control things. Just being honest. Y'all know I'm an idiot, so y'all aren't surprised by that statement. But I learned a very important truth a while back. And that truth is that I can have growth or I can have control. I can't have both. I have to choose which one. And currently what I'm learning is that after I open my hands, I need to give whatever's in them to Jesus. Because it's one thing to show Jesus what I've been keeping from Him. It's a whole nother thing to place it in His hands. And since I'm still very inconsistent and bad at doing that, I'd like for us to look at two of Jesus' friends and see how they did that. Because they were a lot better at this than I am. So the first person I'd like us to look at is Mary. I know, which one, right? There's only like 47 of them in the New Testament. This Mary is the younger sister of Martha and Lazarus. And this story about Mary is found in John chapter 12. It's also in Mark 14, but if y'all remember, we said that there are really no parables in John's gospel. So in this series, John's not going to get a lot of reps. He's just not. And I love John's gospel. It's my favorite one. So I want to bring him off the bench for this one play. Okay, we got one story from John in this series. So John 12, verses 1 through 8. I want to read that. It says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." So Martha is busy serving the guest, right? Lazarus is kicked back at the table with his friend Jesus. Because in the previous chapter, Lazarus dies. And then Jesus tells him he wasn't allowed to be dead anymore. And so now nobody can tell Lazarus anything. He does what he wants when he wants. And he is reclining at table with Jesus. And Mary, in verse 3, Mary took a pound of very expensive oil and anointed Jesus' feet. And then she wiped his feet with her hair. Now, the word John uses that gets translated expensive is the same word Matthew used to describe the pearl of great price. This oil was worth so much money that when Mary dumped it on Jesus' feet, it actually made the other people there uncomfortable. You know, I mean, Judas is the only person that John records as saying something, but Judas was only saying what all the rest of them were thinking. That Mary doing this is really over the top and unnecessary. To put it in a modern context, it'd be like someone giving a large sum of money to a local church or to a charity, and that person's family got mad at them for doing it. That's basically what it's like. And it's not because they have anything against the church or that charity. It's because that was a lot of dadgum money. You know, Susie, you might not be able to retire next year because you gave that church so much money. Or, sweetheart, that money was supposed to pay for our beach trip and you gave it to the veterans charity. How could you do that? That was for our vacation. Well, the reason they can do that is because they found the pearl of great price. They have the treasure hidden in the field, and so these otherworldly things just don't matter anymore. They just really don't matter as much. So, Mike, are you saying I should pull money out of savings and give it away? I ain't telling you to do nothing. Okay? Don't put that on me. I'm not telling you to do anything. I am just trying to explain a biblical truth and show harmony between biblical texts. That's all I'm doing. That's all I ever do. But Mary has found the hidden treasure. She is sitting at the feet of the pearl of great price, and she is willing to give him everything she has. She wants to show Jesus just how precious he is to her. So if you want to know what those parables look like in real life, there it is. That's it. That is what it looks like. And y'all, it's not that other things in life don't matter, okay? That's not it. It's that nothing matters more than Jesus. Not your 401k, not your job. Nothing matters more than Jesus. Jesus had another friend who understood this better than most people. His name was Paul. I know y'all get tired of hearing about Paul, but you're just going to have to get over it. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells his own little pearl of great price story. But instead of giving up possessions and worldly things like Mary did, Paul gives up reputation. He gives up worldly power. Here's what he was willing to give up. This starts in verse 5 of Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul's pedigree. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as garbage in order that I may gain Christ. In other words, Paul spent his life pursuing fine pearls. And when he found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. So guys, if we're serious about following Jesus, I think we need to ask ourselves two questions. One, how much am I willing to give? And two, how much am I willing to give up? And y'all, that is not an original thought. That is what Jesus told some folks in Luke 14 who said they wanted to follow him. They wanted to serve him. And he told them in verse 27 of Luke 14, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Jesus wants us to count the cost. He wants us to ask ourselves, how much? How much am I willing to give for Jesus? How much am I willing to give up for his kingdom? The man in the field and the merchant were willing to part with everything they had so Jesus could give them everything they wanted. So how much? How much are we willing to give? And how much are we willing to give up? Are we willing to sell all that we have so we can acquire that field? Are we willing to sell everything we own so we can buy that one pearl of great price? Are we willing to do that? And you know, we hear things like this, and immediately our flesh wants to push back, right? Well, I don't need to do that. Jesus would never ask me to do that. Jesus doesn't need my money. Jesus doesn't want me to give this thing up. And the truth is, y'all, Jesus does not want to take anything from us. Jesus just wants to remove things from our lives that keep us from fully experiencing the life he wants us to have. That's it. And we assume, because we think we're smarter than we are, that we know what best fulfills us. And we know what's going to satisfy those aches in our souls. So we hang on to things. We keep control over things. We hold back parts of ourselves so we don't get too close. And the whole time Jesus is standing in front of us saying, no! Open your hands. Open your life to others. And give your heart to me. He wants to lead us because he knows the place that he's leading us is where our soul needs to go. It's where our minds will finally have peace. But we can't follow him if we're too busy, if we have too much, if we're just holding on to too many different things. So if we're at a place, or we're almost at a place, where we're angry, or we're anxious, or we're unsatisfied, y'all, one of the quickest ways for us to evaluate our heart space and to evaluate our way of thinking is to ask ourselves, how much? How much? How much am I willing to give up for Jesus? And if it's not much, why is that? Are we holding on to something we should be giving away? Are we holding on to someone that we should give away? Because just because someone is good to you does not mean they're good for you. Are we trying to control something that we should be handing over to Jesus? Because for the Christian, the kingdom of heaven is infinitely more valuable than anything this world can give. It is infinitely more valuable than anything we can take for ourselves. And if we'd rather have this world than Jesus, well, there's a much deeper issue that needs to be addressed. So just think of this as a holy self-assessment and ask yourself, how much? It's crazy how all the powers and forces just align, because today is Communion Sunday at Legacy, right?